Let's pray. Father, you alone are worthy of our worship. We tend to give it in so many other places, but there's nothing that is even next to you, O God. You are worthy and worthy to receive all of our adoration, praise, worship, surrender, love. Because you're so great. You're so great. You've done so much. You're doing so much. You promise to do so much in the future. And your very nature, your very character, who you are, is just so great. And we praise you this morning. God, we open your word now, and we want to see you. We want to see your greatness. We want to see who you are. We want it to strike our hearts and our minds, O Lord God. We'd be drawn to you to see you truly, Father God. So I pray this morning that you'd help us to know you in our heads and in our hearts, O Lord God. And from that, to have worship of you flow out of us. Teach us now, O God, as we come to your word, which is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, we're studying the book of Jonah, going through the book of Jonah here. And the book as a whole has raised a lot of controversy, particularly over the past 100 years or so. But not only the book as a whole, really the passage that we're going to look at this morning, which is all of one verse, it's probably the most controversial verse in the book of Jonah. For the past 100 years particularly, a little bit longer than that, but not so much, people have been debating, was it a fish or was it a whale that swallowed Jonah? Seems so trivial, and yet so much has been written on this. And then from that, the kind of the greater question of, is this even a true story or not? Or is this just purely an allegory or a fairy tale? Or was there an actual person named Jonah inside of an actual thing inside the sea? One of the problems with this question is it has caused so much controversy and so much time and so much attention that it has distracted the church away from what the book of Jonah is saying, what God is trying to say. I tell you, and if we stop and think about it for a second, the purpose of God writing the book of Jonah is not so that we would debate whether a whale has a large enough esophagus for a man to fit down it or not. And if there's enough air inside of him to sustain a man for 3 days or not. That's not what God's trying to say to us in the book of Jonah. And we get distracted with these things. We're going to talk a little bit about them because they are so real. They're also so talked about and discussed. So we'll hit them a little bit. But what I hope we'll see is that that's not the purpose of why God wrote the book of Jonah. Well, if that's the case, then what is God trying to say in this passage? What is God trying to say with the fish? The big fish, as the Hebrew is literally translated. The place where we get confused with the whale, Jonah doesn't use the word whale. There's a reference in the New Testament, Jesus, which we'll talk about today, actually in 3 places in the New Testament, where Jesus refers to Jonah, and there he calls it a fish also. Yet the word that he uses in the Greek is ambiguous and can mean fish or whale. It means a large animal in the sea, not animal, but a large being in the sea. And so the King James translated one of those whale in the New Testament. No other translations do. It's not in the book of Jonah, whale. We just got it from one translation of one verse in the New Testament, referring back to the Old Testament. So already you can see the controversy is a little bit of much ado about nothing, to refer to the Shakespeare play there. But if this is all we talk about, right, and when we think about Jonah, that's kind of the question that comes up. Oh, that's that whale story, or there's that big fish story. Gee, I wonder if that was real. I wonder if that happened. And what we often do is we ask someone, so what do you think? Did it really happen or not? And based on how they answer that question, first of all, we make a judgment about them. Either you believe in miracles or you don't, meaning either you're a Christian or you're not. And once we have the answer to that question from someone, we stop looking at the book of Jonah completely. We think that that's the sum total of what the book talks about, and we move on to more important things, or we think are more important things. And in doing so, we miss what God is saying in Jonah. I'm here to tell you, it is powerful. So what is it that he is saying in this verse? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah. Again, it's a tough book to find, one of the 12 minor prophets. It is tucked in there. Please feel free to use your table of contents. That is okay. Jonah is a short book. It's only 4 chapters. We are going to look at the end of chapter 1 this morning. We're going to study verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. But I'm going to read from verse 13 down to the end to put it in a little bit of context here. The book of Jonah. After Psalms, after all the major prophets, you get into after Amos, after Obadiah, and you get into Jonah. The word of the Lord. Verse 13. The men, meaning the sailors of the boat that Jonah had tried to flee God's calling on, the men did their best to row back to land in the midst of a great storm. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The word of the Lord. This passage, this verse, we are introduced to one of the, we consider to be one of the main characters of the book of Jonah, though I assure you he is not. It is not. We are introduced to God's fish. This is God's fish. This is a fish that God has called, God has created, that God has made, and now God is commanding to fulfill his will. It's God's fish. Jonah, if you remember, was in a bit of trouble. God had called him to go preach, to the city of Nineveh and tell them to repent. The city of Nineveh was Israel's enemy. They were evil, violent. I mean, they truly were horrible. As I said last week, I can't even read some of the descriptions in front of all of you of that we have from what they wrote themselves of how they treated their prisoners in war. It was brutal. They were horrible people. They were absolutely evil. And God said, go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. And Jonah says, are you kidding me? I'm out of here. And he fled. Not from God. He knew he couldn't flee from the presence of God. He fled from God's calling him. Not because he was scared of the Ninevites. And we'll get to this in, I guess I keep saying, chapter 4, verse 2. It's just striking. Jonah says, I fled from you and from your calling, Lord, because I know you. You're a gracious God. And if I go and tell them to repent, I know what you are, God. You're a God who's going to make them repent. How can you be wanting to pour out your forgiveness and salvation on these people? They're horrible. So Jonah couldn't accept what God was doing. He couldn't accept the work that God was doing and reaching out to offer salvation to these horrible people. So instead of going with God, he took off in the other direction. Gets on a ship, trying to get away from God. God says, you can't run away from me. You can't run away from my calling either. God wouldn't let him go. Caused a big storm to come up. The sailors don't know what to do. They start throwing things overboard, trying to fight the storm. They can't fight it. They cast lots to say, who is it that's causing this? Why is this? There's this judgment coming against us. What's going on here? These were non-Jewish sailors. God used the lot casting to show that it was Jonah. They went to Jonah. What's going on? Who are you? Well, actually, I serve the God of heaven and the sea and the land. You serve the God of the sea? The storm is in the sea? It's your God who's causing this? Oh, we are in so much trouble. They asked Jonah, what should we do? Jonah said, you only have one thing you can do. Throw me overboard. Jonah was now willing to sacrifice his life to save the sailors. He's starting to wake up a bit here. So the sailors reluctantly do it, and God instantly stills the calm. It causes the sailors to worship God, to really reach out to God in faith. But we're ending there, and we're, even as we come to the end of verse 16 there, Jonah is thrown overboard. No life vest. No lifeboat. None of those little round buoy things around his waist. No little hip waiter, you know, no little inflatable arms, little ducky on his back, nothing. He goes in the sea. And the intention here is that he is dead. He's dead. There's no way that Jonah can survive. Absolutely no way. God was bringing this storm and appeared in judgment. Jonah said, sacrifice me, threw him overboard. And it looks like right here that Jonah is about to receive his just punishment. He rebelled against God and he's about to die for it now. Alone in the sea, cast off, with nothing to save him. Jonah, for all intents and purposes here, is dead. And that's what the text wants us to know. For all intents and purposes, he's dead. He's gone. Then verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. God provides a fish. Now, I want us to pause for a second here, because think if you were reading this for the first time. The story is, or parts of it, again, or this part of it is so familiar to us that we kind of know what comes next. But if you're reading this for the first time, this fish doesn't look like a good thing, does it? Jonah is tossed overboard. God looks like he's judging Jonah, and it looks like now it's not just enough to let him drown in the sea. God's sending a big fish to come and eat him for lunch. It's like double jeopardy here. God is judging him so much that you can't just sit there and tread water for a little while and think about God. I'm going to come and I'm going to just eat you right now. This fish at first does not look like good news. It looks like God is coming to judge Jonah. But in fact, this fish is not an agent of judgment. This fish is an agent of salvation for Jonah. Herein lies the miracle, friends. The miracle isn't the size of the fish's stomach or of his throat. The miracle isn't how he survived, what type of fish it was. We'll talk about that in a second. The miracle is Jonah was dead and God came and saved him. Jonah rebelled against God. Jonah fled from God, said, I don't want to be part of what you're doing, so I'm going to run away from you. I mean, it's this great physical picture of what we do kind of emotionally in our lives. We flee from God, often not physically, but in our minds, in our hearts. And this is what Jonah's doing. Jonah doesn't deserve to be saved and rescued here. Jonah deserves to die. He is unworthy to be saved. There's no reason why God should do this. And yet, like Jonah is going to say in chapter 4, verse 2, God is gracious. God is merciful. And so even though Jonah didn't deserve anything but death, God gives him a miracle, brings a fish along, and the fish actually swallows him up and saves him. That word there in verse 17, the Lord provided, the word provided there, it means it's a special assignment. Ordained. This fish was ordained. Now, there's nothing in this passage to indicate that God had created a special fish just kind of swimming around in the Mediterranean Sea for all of creation, waiting for Jonah to come along. He might have. This might have been a unique fish. We don't know. I'm just saying there's nothing in the text to indicate that it was a special kind of fish. It just says that God provided this fish. That word provided is important in the book of Jonah. It's the same word in the same Hebrew construction that is used for every one of the non-human things, agents, that God uses to come and wake Jonah up, to come and bring him back to his call. Okay? So in chapter 1, it says God provided the storm. Now in chapter 2, God provided the fish. Later on, we're going to see that God provided a vine, and then God provides a worm, and God provides a hut burning, scorching wind to come along too. All these things God is providing to Jonah to wake him up, to remind him, and to bring him back to the calling for which God created him, delivering the message of repentance and salvation to his enemies. God provided the fish. Now, this is there's similar passages here. This miracle are similar passages to what we see with Daniel in the lion's den. Right? We don't have a lot of controversy about Daniel in the lion's den. We don't go around trying to look at a scientific record to try to find a certain type of lion that when they're put in a hole and a dark rock is covered over, if a certain man with a certain name is in that hole with them, then his mouth gets sealed shut. We got to go find that type of lion in science. No. It doesn't exist. The point is, it was a miracle that Daniel survived. Not that it was some special kind of lion. It was a miracle of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't go and investigate, well, what kind of clothes were they wearing when they entered that furnace? Maybe they had walked through special type of showers first, and they had water on their bodies. So they made the water, and that kept them from... No, it was a miracle of God. It can't happen any other way. There is no human way in which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have been saved. We look no further. It's a similar thing here with Jonah, I believe. I believe we have to look and figure out what kind of fish it is. God doesn't tell us. We don't have to look and figure out, well, let's see, if it was a certain type, you know, they say whales have thin throats, but a sperm whale has a large throat, and maybe if it was a sperm whale, you know, there's no such things in the Mediterranean Sea, maybe they could have come along and swallowed Jonah, and he was living off of other fish that were inside, and maybe it's big enough, there's enough air in there for Jonah to survive for 3 days. Maybe that's how it happened. It was a miracle. It was of God. We're not intended to sit here and try to figure out. I don't believe this is the purpose for us to figure out scientifically how this happened. It happened, friends. Okay? Jesus refers back to Jonah, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 16. And he says to the people of his day, at the judgment day, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up and they're going to judge you because they heard the message and repented. But you have not. Jesus is saying the Ninevites are real people. They really heard the real message preached from a real Jonah. Jonah's real. He's not fictitious. Jesus talks of him as real, not as a story. Very, very clearly speaks of him as real. So this here is a miracle. God providing this fish that swallows up Jonah. Jonah should have died. And actually, the way that this is described here, he may have died. It may actually be that God actually resurrected Jonah. It's ambiguous in the text here. But it does absolutely allow that he may have actually died in that fish and been dead for 3 days. And God raised him. Or not. Again, it's ambiguous in the text there. But Jonah should have died. But instead of dying, here's the point. Our merciful God provided forgiveness and salvation when Jonah didn't deserve it. That's the point of the fish. That's the miracle of God providing the fish. Wait a minute. You mean there was someone who rejected you, God, and ran away from you and refused to submit to you and refused to listen to you? And you saved that person? And you forgave that person? Wow, that says something about God. That's the point. It says everything about God. That our God is a God who forgives and pours out his love and salvation. That God relentlessly pursues a disobedient people. That is our great and mighty God, as God provides the fish in the first half of verse 17. Well, the second half of verse 17, we see that Jonah is inside this fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. Don't even try to imagine how that must have felt. All right, it was gross, I'm sure. Right? I mean, that just couldn't have been wonderful. Although it was a miracle of God. Maybe God provided also comfy chairs in there. Nice little fireplace. It's a miracle. Could have done it. Right? Is it Billy Graham who says, if you give me the first three words of the Bible, four, in the beginning, God, because I can take the rest of it. Because I can believe a fish swallowed Jonah. So that I would believe Jonah swallowed a big fish. If it said so, forgive him in the beginning, God. And we need to be careful with that. Okay? The Bible is first a book about God, not a book about science. We can learn some science from the Bible, but it is primarily a book about God. We get really messed up when we look at it as a science textbook. We get some problems there. Jonah was inside the fish for 3 nights, for 3 days, and for 3 nights. Now, again, the controversies here, and you should, I mean, you know, the in 1925, the Scopes trial. This was a trial done in Tennessee. Tennessee had passed a law that earlier that year, in March of that year, saying that it was forbidding any schools from teaching anything but creationism. John Scopes, the high school teacher, wanted to challenge that. He started teaching about evolution. And so he got taken to court. It was a big court case there. And it pitted two of the great legal minds of the day. The prosecutor was named Brian, William Jennings Bryan, and the defending attorney was named Darrow. Clarence Darrow. That's it. And this was, it kind of became a famous court case, right, of creation versus evolution. Right? And in reality, as we look back on it now and we analyze it a little better, it really was sort of much ado about nothing. It was an 8-day court case, and the hot points are about an hour or so of debate. And out of that, we think that this kind of launched this great Christian debate for standing firm on the Word of God. Well, what it actually did is it was sort of highlighted the fact that we as Christians in the early part of the 20th century, we said, you know what? Science is evil. Intellectualism is evil. Kind of like what the church did with Galileo in many ways. And instead of then saying, look, instead of looking at what science was saying, which was crazy, and saying, wait a minute, we need to be in this. We need to redeem science in the name of Jesus Christ. We fled. We ran away from the sciences. We abandoned intellectual pursuit. We still feel the consequences of that to this day, as we as Christians are accused of being anti-intellectual, of not having the ability to enter into public discourse on these major, major issues of our day. Because we're seen as irrelevant, because we've abandoned the mind. We have said, you can't be a Christian and be intellectual and be intelligent. And the church has been hurt from that. Let me just issue a call, particularly to you young students here. Feel the call. Ask God if you'll be called to come forth and to study and to use your mind for God's glory. Not just to get your PhDs in theology, though I think pretty highly of that myself, but to get your PhDs in biology and in geology and chemistry and engineering, to go and be professors at secular universities, to be a Christian witness there, not because you want to constantly have these battles with them or fight, but that you can be a witness in the midst of a world that is just really abandoned truth. We need intellectual Christians. We need them. We need them not just to run away and run away from our culture, but to be in our culture in the name of Christ, carefully, depending on Christ, transforming it. I'm about to go off on a different sermon, so I should stop right there. We'll just heed that call, please. Jonah's inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights here. And it's nothing less than a miracle. All of this discussion, though, about what kind, and maybe I've heard a lot, maybe you're going, I don't know what you're talking about, but there's been over the last 100 years or so, a lot written and talked about what kind of fish was it. If it was a whale, what kind of whale was it? And really, I mean, there's lots of Christian writing about it, a lot of secular writing trying to refute it. And I think that by and large, what that does is distracts us from the main message, is that God did a miracle. Look, if we try to figure this out, if we as Christians are looking for a scientific explanation for this, we're the ones denying it's a miracle. We're saying that it wasn't something amazing that God did, that somehow there's really a human way in which it could happen. There's a similar distraction with a passage in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now Peter stops and goes, wait a minute, then who can enter heaven? He hit it right on the head. We have taken that and we have added speculation to that over the past 2,000 years and come up with some ridiculous. We have come up with things that are not based in fact. Coming out of that, a common sort of story or thought is that in the city of Jerusalem, which had many gates going into the city of Jerusalem, that one of the gates was named the Eye Gate. And that it was a very, very low gate. And that camels couldn't walk through it if they had all their cargo on them. And so when someone with a camel load would come up to this Eye Gate to get into the city of Jerusalem, they'd have to stop, unload the camel, and the camel would have to get down on its knees and kind of shimmy through the Eye Gate, a camel going through the eye of the needle there, and then get back up, and then get them, load them back up, and go on. Well, it's a really interesting story. There's one problem. There's no evidence we have of an eye or a needle gate in the city of Jerusalem. We don't have any evidence, any writings that it actually existed. It's something that we kind of made up centuries later. And the problem with that attempt to try to make this a really kind of cool thing that Jesus is saying is, think about that. If that were true, if that's what Jesus were talking about, this gate that we have no proof exists, and this is how camels had to get in, Jesus' words would then be saying, it's really, really hard to get into heaven, but if you work really hard, if you do what you can and try to unload your burden, then you can get into heaven. That's not what Jesus said in that passage. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven. And Peter said, wait a minute, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, no one, except by God's grace. That's the point. Only God can do it. There's no human way to do it. Same with Jonah here, I believe. There's no human explanation we can come up with for how we survived in this fish, what this fish was, and we're not supposed to. It's not the point. I do believe it happened, and I believe it was a miracle of God, just like he sent the storm. That was a miracle of God. We have an easier time with that because we think, well, storms happen, that's possible. Both were a miracle of God. This was his miracle. Miracle of God. Nothing can save us except God. Jesus talks about this miracle. This miracle of God saving Jonah even though he was rebellious. Jesus calls it the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12. He says to the Pharisees, the Pharisees come to him and say, hey, Jesus, can you give us another miracle? That was really cool. Good show last night, Jesus. Hey, what do you got for us today? How can you top it? What's your grand finale going to be? Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, asks for a miracle. He says, I will give you no miracle, no sign, except for the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? What happened with Jonah? Jonah, in this instance with the fish, Jonah willingly sacrificed his life for others, for the sailors. He was all but dead. There was no way he could live. And yet God saved him. God saved a rebellious person by his grace. And he came and he had Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. It's probably a little bit of a cliche, probably an illusion there. The idea was that it took about, in this time, the kind of common thought, not in the scriptures, but common thought was that it would take about 3 days to travel down into Sheol, or the underworld, death. Okay, then again, the image there of Jonah going down to death. Doug Stewart, commentator, professor, pastor, gives an illustration saying the mentioning of 3 days and three nights would be like for us if an avalanche had buried a mountain climber under several feet of snow, and the rescuers dig him out, and he's alive. And then one of the rescuers later commented, he's lucky to be alive. We thought he was 6 feet under. And for us, we hear that 6 feet under. We know that, sure, he could have literally been 6 feet under snow, but probably the rescuer is referring to, we thought he was dead. Similar reference here, when God writes that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, for the reader at the time, the ancient reader would have said, oh, he was dead. He's talking about death. And the sign of Jonah there that Jesus refers to is saying, look, Jonah was though dead for 3 days, and then God raised him up again. Jesus says, that's going to be my sign. I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and then God is going to raise me up again. That's what Jesus refers to when he references Jonah. This is why we have to be careful to paint Jonah in a totally bad light. Jesus paints him in a good light. There's a lot of comparisons between Jesus and Jonah. There's a lot of things, a lot of similarities there. Just rip through them all here, or a couple of them. They both preach God's message of judgment. They both preach God's message of reconciliation. They both preach to sinners. They both died willingly for others. They both died forsaken by others. Jonah entered the jaws of a fish. Jesus entered the jaws of the tomb. They both were dead or buried for 3 days. God raised them both up by his power. And both of them ministered to lead people to salvation. Both of what they did ended up with people being saved. Whether it was the city of Nineveh or the sailors for Jonah, or for the kingdom of God and for God's children through Jesus. While Jonah is in no way paying or atoning for our sins, absolutely not, we do see in Jonah a little bit of an image of what Jesus is going to do. And that's why Jesus takes the name of Jonah and says, I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? You want a miracle? I'll show you a sign. I'm going to do the same thing that Jonah did. But now what he did as an image, as just a symbol, for me, it's going to be real and true. Jonah deserved death, friends. That's the whole point here. Jonah deserved death, not deliverance. The Ninevites deserved death, not deliverance. As we'll see in a few weeks, what God does with them. But God decided, in the midst of Jonah deserving death, God decided to show Jonah his mercy. His grace, even though he didn't deserve it. To teach him that just as that he is just as unworthy of salvation as the Ninevites are. Jonah said, hey, I'm your person. I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's people. I should be saved. The Ninevites, they're evil. They shouldn't be saved. Then God shows Jonah, look, you ran away from me. You don't deserve to be saved either. But I did save. Likewise, the Ninevites, they don't deserve to be saved either. But by my grace, I'm going to offer them the opportunity to repent and to be saved. God is so loving that he pursues Jonah, even though he's running. Just as he pursues and is going to pursue the Ninevites, and just as he pursues us, friends. Yes, even those of us who think we're too sinful, too depraved, too horrible, too hurt, too far gone. Even those of us who think we've done too many terrible things, even those of us who think we are far outside the reach of God, friends, even to us, God pursues us relentlessly. Have you murdered? Cheated? Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you hurt somebody terribly that you love or who loved you? Well, God is still pursuing you and is offering you his love and his salvation. Have you been cheated? Have you been lied to? Have you been hurt terribly by someone you loved? Well, God is still pursuing you and is offering you his love and his salvation today. Let us see in Jonah, the sign of Jonah, as Jesus calls it. Let us see in God taking someone who rejected him and ran away from him and yet pursues him with salvation and love. Let us see in that sign the hope, the truth of who God is. That, friends, no matter where we are today, okay? No matter what we feel today, you are not too far from God for him to reach you with his love and his salvation. Let's pray. Father God, I pray you help us to put aside the controversies, not because they're invalid or because we're afraid of them, but because they distract us from the fact that, oh my God, you, God, save. That you come after us. Oh Lord. Father, I ask now this morning that you would help each one of us here to see this God and to be in awe of you. God, you love us so much that you come after us, even though we've rejected you, even though we've done horrible things, and still to this day are doing horrible things. You still come after us? How can that be? May we know today that it is because of who you are. A God who relentlessly pursues an undeserving people. And may we cry out to you and say, oh God, in Jesus, forgive my sins. May we surrender to you in Jesus this morning and say, God, take my life. I'm yours. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.